Today is March 22, 2003. Our study this evening is entitled, Put Away for Fornication, Part 2. Let me just give you a brief overview and summary of our former study and some of the issues that we learned from that seminar. We studied about the issue of fornication. We were drawn to that by the scripture Matthew 5:21. It reads, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." The Lord used the term fornication and adultery, indicating that the two words are not close synonyms. Else he would have said, saving for the cause of adultery. He said, saving for the cause of fornication. In other words, you have the right to put away your wife for fornication. If you put her away for any other reason, you cause her to commit adultery. Evidently, adultery is different than fornication. Else he would have said, saving for the cause of adultery causes her to commit fornication. The two words would have been used interchangeably. And there would have been no reason to use different words, as evidenced by the fact that he uses the word adultery twice in that same sentence. There is a legitimacy in the Father's eyes to put away your wife if she is guilty of fornication. We discern that fornication is a wide expanse of offenses, including adultery, that gives rise for a man to put away his wife. Now, speaking of the same subject, we could have mentioned, we didn't, but we could have gone beyond Matthew 5:31, the text I just cited to you, and gone to Mark 10, verse 12. I'll read a snippet of that. It says, "If a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." She has the right to put away her husband. She just does not have a right to marry another man. She has to be celibate. Else, she's defined as committing adultery. I sense that we don't fully understand the definition of fornication. And therefore, we also uncover the fact that the word fornication is not used in the law, but that it has synonymous meanings that are communicated in the law. This is important for us to get our arms around and fully integrate and understand, because we need to know that we are judged by the law. We're judged by the law and the testimony. But we can't define the Father's use of the term fornication by the law. Therefore, there's room for confusion. And that's why we saw that the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and the teachers for the past 2,000 years who loosely defined that for us were giving us a milk understanding. They did not know what the Father meant, because the Father's words, the testimony of Jesus, was intended to be made plain to us today. And this is the reason, one of the reasons why this generation is called an evil and adulterous generation. We have been committing adultery and have really not even known it, because we haven't seen or discerned the Bible definition of it. We've engaged ourselves in human sexuality without carefully taking heed to what the Bible says, but rather we took heed to the definitions that other people imposed upon us. You do know, you're going to find out, that people can, through multitudes of media, convince you that you're wrong when you're right, and convince you that you're right when you're wrong. This is why the Lord promised to resolve this by eternally keeping a light for his church, which he defined as the Son of David. Without the Son of David, it leads to confusion. And I thank the Lord that he's made provisions for this generation and their evil and their adultery by virtue of the atoning sacrifice. Or if you don't know that you're committing a sin, you have redemption in the death of Jesus, because he was the sin offering. The sin offering was given to you for unknown sin. But now, if you don't accept Jesus, then you don't have that redress. And consequently, on a side note, it is important for us to discern the distinction of Jesus in Christ. If you reject that distinction, when the opportunity for that knowledge is made available to you, then you've lost the benefit of the sin offering. We need to understand that acts of female sexual expression that arouse jealousy is termed fornication. Let's explore that for a second. And if I get a little bit too graphic, I'll try to be subtle, but I have to give you the straight testimony. If your wife goes off and has sex with another man while she's married to you, sex being vaginal penetration, then she has committed adultery. But let's suppose that she did not receive vaginal penetration, but she also did something that could arouse her jealousy. Let's suppose she orally stimulated another man with her mouth, placing it on his genitals. That's not condemned in the law, unless you understand the synonymous application of that. But it's fornication. Father says you have a right to put away your wife for that. If she's intimate with another man, if she allows him to uncover her nakedness, if she allows him to stroke her genitals, or to stimulate her, and you interrupt, "Well, I didn't do anything," she committed fornication. There's a reason why Father used the term fornication when he did it. He wants you to know your rights, your legal rights. You could have not uncovered this if you were completely and totally legalistic, because you need to marry the law to the light. That'll allow you to understand offenses and grievances. We saw, by example, some nearly 600 years after the law was handed to Moses, that idolatry by Israel. Understand, the men of Israel besieged another power and bowed down to worship them. Now think of the Monica Lewinsky illustration. Bowed down to worship him. The Lord said that was fornication. And the Lord put Israel away for that. He accused 10 tribe Israel of doing it. Then he accused 2 tribe Judah. Through the work of King Jehoram, he led them to commit fornication. They bowed down and worshiped the devil, the Lord's enemy. You don't know the implications of that. But you have to understand that because you're ignorant, it doesn't mean that the extraterrestrials, I like to use that word to juice it up a little. It doesn't mean that the heavenly beings are not made aware of it. Because I guarantee you that Satan went back and boasted of his exploits to them and brought a reproach upon the Lord because of your indiscretions, your fornication. Which means he didn't assail you. He didn't attack you. You came to him and bowed down to worship him. That's how idolatry is made comparable to fornication. And idolatry is in violation of the law. Therefore, if idolatry is made comparable, think of your math now, if idolatry equals fornication, then fornication equals idolatry. How does that apply? Let's just use the female illustration again. If a female presents herself to a man that is not her legitimate husband, give us time to define that. We're not using common traditional understanding of husband. That is not her legitimate husband. that she is bowing down to stroke his power. She is bowing down to please him. You may think that he's not like the devil, but he too will boast of that to boost his image. And when you marry a husband and he finds out, he has a right to put you away because of your fornication. Therefore, the law can reach backwards before the point of marriage. Consequently, before you unite with anybody, you need to tell them all, allowing your husband to accept you as you are. Now, I know some women will say, that's my past. Leave it alone. You know, you've got no reason bringing up my past. That's a ruse. Don't fall for that. Because women all the time talk about their past when it flatters them. Oh, I was a cheerleader. My dimensions were perfected. I was 36, 22, 36. You look at this picture of how I was. That was your past too, right? Oh, I was voted most likely to succeed, most popular. Oh, I went and I graduated, matriculated through high school with all A's. Come on now, I'm just trying to give you illustrations. You talk to women in a dating situation, that's all they do is talk about their past. If they like you. But now all of a sudden, the embarrassing things, they want to menace you to think that you can't touch those things. But it's important for you to understand, and if it's not unfolded to you in the dating scene before you make the marriage proposal, then you have accepted that woman by fraudulent terms. And you have a right, the father says, to put her away. Now, you don't have a legal obligation to put her away, but you have a right to. Hopefully you understand what we talked about. I didn't emphasize last week, but idolatry equals fornication in the spiritual realm when men gather together to worship false gods. And fornication equals idolatry. How did the men of Israel fall into the trap of idolatry? We're drawing a parallel now. You ever wonder that, though? They were charmed. The neighbors around says, look at this magic that we have. Look, if I just pray to this genie in the bottle, they'll appear to me and keep my word. And, of course, when they appear, they flatter you and say, if you do such and such, then I'll bless you in such and such a way. It happens all the time. And you're charmed. Therefore, you fall into that entanglement. This is why the Lord wanted Israel to remove all their enemies. He precautioned them that they would seduce them. Because devils lie like hell. And you can't trust them. But I got news for you. So do men. Men will lie. The only way that you could protect your daughters is to instruct them on what to do and what not to do as the Lord instructed Israel. And if they violate those principles and they fall into the charms of other men, then they are in violation of the law which led them to fornication. The law says, honor your mother and father. Consequently, you can't say, well, the Bible doesn't say, I can't do this, I can't do that. It does. Men will charm you, and you have to be made immune to that. And if you don't have immunity to that, then you have to carefully follow the counsel of your parents. We can get a clearer picture now, can't we? By parallel logic, female enticement into illegal sex is fornication. It's condemned by the law. Now, I want you to understand that a female who disobeys her parents and goes off to have sexual relations with a man, that's been happening since the beginning of time. There's no shock or surprise in that. But in prior times, they had principles of integrity that don't exist today. And men would not cast that woman away. They would honor their covenant. Therefore, the Lord said, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You may have violated your parents. You can confess that to them. You can confess that to the Lord. But if you remain in a loving relationship, even though it wasn't sanctioned by the church, or even though it was not sanctioned by the government, that man whom you've opened yourself up to, by Bible definition, is your husband. If you put him away and go to another, that's where the trap comes in, isn't it? I'm building up to the study, but I want to just rehash some of the important points that could have been highlighted in our prior study. Then you are guilty of adultery. In fact, you're guilty of murder. Well, I didn't know he was so mean. Or I didn't know that he was so poor. Or I didn't know he'd get so fat. Or I didn't know. Whatever you didn't know, you can't be excused because of that, because you've ignored the counsel of your parents. Therefore, your justification remains if you remain in a quote-unquote marital relationship with that man. Well, I didn't know he's going to get another girlfriend. The Bible didn't say you have a right to leave him if he gets another girlfriend. These are terms of negotiation that you should have involved yourself in by participating with your mom and dad before you engage in sexual relations. There's a spiritual implication to this and a carnal implication. We're weaving in between the two. Suffice it to say that the testimony of Jesus forbids fornication, male seduction by spirit, and female seduction by men. Also, we ended the study with a very important point. We saw that the kingdom was given to the saints of the Most High. These are people who properly honor the testimony of Jesus. That's the only way you can be included in the circle of the disciples. And they're the ones, according to Matthew 12, whom the Lord said are his mother, his brother, and his sister. Therefore, they belong to the family of God. As we open up the Bible to our preliminary text, when you hear that expression, preliminary text, you know that there's a primary text to follow. But by virtue of the fact that we go here a little and there a little, we're going to read a little bit of the Psalms 89 before we advance. And I want you to have hope as we transition to this dimension of the study. Hope in the fact that David is Christ's man who can garner for you victory over fornication. Let us read Psalms 89, verses 3 through 14, then 22 through 27. Verse 3 of Psalms 89. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. That's good news. That means that anybody that's a seed of Adam and Eve are going to fall under the administration of the Son of David, because the Lord's going to build his throne to all generations. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us a new insight that I've never emphasized before. It says, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. This is not a gift that is just extended to planet Earth. The extraterrestrials are going to, by this emergence, how much respect they had for the Lord before, I cannot gauge. But David says that by this emergence of his son, the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Oh, I don't know if we can fully appreciate that. But what you need to understand is that when the heavens see the wonders that are unfolded on the earth, they're going to be exasperated, is a word that I could use. They're going to be flabbergasted. That means Gabriel is going to say, wow. I can't think of any other angel's name, but the august beings from the other planets, all those people who caucus with the Lord in the days of Job on a couple occasions, all of those are going to recognize that Christ is right and they're going to praise him. Because of this installation. And you know what? It says, the congregation of the saints also. What does that mean, congregation? It means saints are going to be congregated. They're going to gather. They're going to praise that installation. Well, why doesn't the entire planet praise the installation? Only the redeemed, the ones who appreciate this installation, are going to see the wisdom. In fact, they unite because they see the wisdom. Please, underscore that in your minds. That's important to understand as we advance. The congregation of the saints, according to Psalms 89, verse 5, are going to likewise praise the Lord's wonders. That means that there's going to be resurrections. There's going to be healings. There's going to be feedings of multitudes. You name it. Folks that are crippled. People that have no limbs. People that were born with mental retardation. People that are afflicted with all type of problems are going to be healed. And those who appreciate that marvel and that wonder are going to congregate into the kingdom. But not everybody is going to appreciate it. Please understand that. We saw that even when the Lord himself healed, not everybody appreciated it. But his miracles had an opportunity to resonate over 2,000 years, leading to the conclusion that when they're repeated, people will see, oh, God is with us. Emmanuel is on the scene. The Son of David, as promised, has come to fruition. Let us all clap our hands with praise. The congregation. Now we can advance from Psalms 89 verse 5 and consider verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Wow. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? There's no other person that can be compared. But now, do you think that the devil has a way to get around that? Yes. Through spiritual fornication. Through seduction. Through falsehoods. And through lies. Therefore, if you're susceptible to sophistries and smooth talk, and not by using your mental powers, you could fall victim so that you're cheated from being a part of the congregation. Verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or thy faithfulness round about thee? Okay, that says a little bit more. He's talking about the disciples now. He's talking about the family of God. There's nobody. Understand, David didn't know the existence of the Father because the Lord introduced himself to Israel of the Lord God Almighty. And that's justifiably so because he inherited from the Father Israel. As we advance, let us realize this scripture from that perspective. But we see here that Christ is compared to all other powers. And there's nobody that's like unto him. Or the faithfulness round about thee. He's going to dwell in the midst of the disciples. They're the ones that are given the glory that the Father gave to Christ. Therefore, they got power that exceeds the power of the devil. You need to interface this with what you've learned yesterday. And especially when you hear folks talking about conspiracy theory. 666, the mark of the beast, and all these other things that rile us into fear to garner our study and our attention. There's none that are likened unto Christ and unto the disciple. The devil's got no power. He can't overcome them. There's no reason to fornicate with the devil. But you would not know that if you listen to his lies. It doesn't say that there's no one that could lie on you or deceive. Thou rulest, this is verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. That's a reference to the Son of David. We've dealt with that and elucidated on that point in prior studies. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Continuing in Psalms 89, reading verse 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Ermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. High is his what? His right hand. He's lifted up the Son of David. If you don't appreciate that now, as we continue to read, you'll see that. It says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. The kingdom of justice and the kingdom of judgment. And mercy and truth are extended after the Son of David is established. There are people that feel as if they've sinned that need mercy. And they'll find mercy as they walk in the truth. I wish we could continue in this text, but we're going to have to transition from verse 14 of Psalms 89 and go over to verse 22 through 27. Speaking of the Son of David to emerge, it says, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. You don't need to worry about who's conspiring to control the planet, because they can only control it through the devil's lies. And the Son of David is no longer susceptible to that. He's protected from the devices of the enemy and from those who worship and continue in his governance. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. Get the picture now. We've studied in Revelation a lot of the events that are to unfold. We haven't seen the flip side of the coin. Nobody has brought that out to us. But while that frightful rendition of the human end time events is harbored within our mind, has given us intimidation, we need to counterbalance that by the fact that the Son of David is going to beat down his foes before his face. People are going to lie and deceive, but they're not going to do so successfully, because David, though he has mercy and truth, has got a rod of iron, and he's going to take it across the fool's back. The fool, those who see these wonders and believe the sophistries. Verse 23 of Psalms 89 in reiteration. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. He declares the name of the Lord, and that increases his power. That's what his horn represents. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. This is a theme that is replete throughout the scriptures. The sea. It's symbolic of the gatherings of the nations. The Lord promised in verse 25 of this text, our preliminary text, I will set his hand also in the sea. He governs over the congregation of the saints, but he has power over the nations as well. Because the Lord is mighty, none on earth can compare to him. He can make his servant David have authority over the nation. You don't need to be worried about 666, the false prophet. None of those things. And his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry to me, Thou art my Father and my God, the rock of my salvation. In our last verse from Psalms 89, verse 27, also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. You look at the kings of the earth, you describe them as the rod is done, the horn powers, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church has done. We thought that the Lord's going to come and just destroy these powers, but they're in existence contemporaneous with the kingdom. And their defeat is going to come by the authority vested in the Son of David. This is what we learn from this text. He is the Son of David. The Lord vests his power and authority with him and his disciples. Therefore, he represents the Son of Man. The Son of Man being that the Father is the man. That's why the Lord referred to himself, that Jesus was referred to the Son of Man, because they are those who are obedient to the man. And since the Son of David is empowered, and please forgive me if I use the term Son of David and David interchangeably, you know that I'm referring to his end time son. The Son of David is empowered. And so likewise, he's done so by virtue of his being obedient to the will of the Father, he becomes the Son of Man. You know that Christ promised to honor all of the promises that were made pertaining to his work that were expressed in the Psalms. Luke 24:44 shows us this. This is Jesus speaking after the resurrection. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you. Past tense. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. What do we have? We have Jesus speaking, but he's given an account for the words that he said when he was yet ministering unto them, signifying that these were things that Christ promised, because Christ spoke through Jesus. Therefore, consider Jesus as being the first gospel writer, because right after his resurrection, in that 40-day span of time, he reminded us of another scripture that wasn't recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Therefore, he saw fit to install it in the gospel testimony as a statement that was expressed that we can consider the testimony of Jesus. Those words that Christ commanded Jesus to speak by the Father. He promised that this statement that we read in Psalms would come to fruition. Therefore, let us not let the forces of sophistry seduce us away from embracing this dimension of our Lord's work. Now we turn to our primary text. That's in Revelation chapter 12. We now know in wisdom, you really can't read Revelation 12 or 13 without first understanding the competitive power that represents heaven on earth, which we refer to as the congregation of the saints. There's a power struggle. There's a struggle, as has been all these years, between Satan and Christ. But Satan cannot overpower the disciples now, save by seducing the world by deceptions, by lies, convincing them that his power is bigger than Christ and that he's going to prevail. How many know that the devil can lie? Therefore, not everybody on planet Earth is going to be made susceptible. But there are some people, because they look and become impressed with the powers that be, not seeing their collapse. Just like that young girl that sees that young man and thinks that that's an impressive power. Let me bow down and kiss him. Not trying to be crass. And then years later, like I heard on Judge Judy today, if I had only known that he was this way. That's a sad, sob story, sister. We're in Revelation chapter 12. Then I'm reading verses 1 through 17. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon on her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She's clothed with the sun. That means she's decorated with the Bible revelations. The time of oral tradition, the rod tells us, has passed beyond her. It's under her feet. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered, referring back to Jesus' birth. We have no disagreement with that understanding. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. We've seen this shows his universal control of the planet. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Imagine that. He plotted to destroy the son of the highest with his demonic imps that he seduced from heaven. They followed him. I like what the broad says. He didn't call them out. They followed. It says, his tail drew a third part of the stars. Don't you realize that even angelic hosts are susceptible to the allure of the enemy? The only thing that can reverse his allure is a strict fidelity to the scripture, especially when vested in the light of David. He postured himself to destroy Jesus as soon as he was born. Jesus was the remedy. Jesus, we know, was the sin offering. Jesus removed our unknown sins. For that's what the sin offering was promised to do for us. Verse 5 of Revelation 12. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, we saw that the son of David is going to rule. Some people may suggest this gives proof that the son of David was Jesus, even though the Bible tells us, those of us who strictly adhere to his word, that Jesus was the son of God. And thankfully, we found out that Jesus garners the kingdom of all nations, tongues, and people. And then he gives it to the saints of the Most High, to the disciples. Therefore, yes, we agreed that Jesus was given power over planet Earth. But he generously vests that power in Christ's star, the one whom Christ promised to elevate above the seas and empower in the earth. Verse 6 of Revelation 12. And the woman fled into the wilderness. She was in the vineyard. She fled into the land of the Gentiles, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. capture this battle now. Michael, the representative of Christ, was at war. He was in a constant, perpetual battle. The same warfare that we're experiencing here on earth. Now, Christ had the power, because David told you there's no one in heaven and earth that could outman him. He had the power to destroy the devil and his angels. Consequently, we can see that this warfare was a battle of theology. And it's extended here to the planet. Christ was seeking to reverse the lies that the devil taught. And finally, those lies will be reversed when what happens? When the Son of David is promised in Psalms 89, and as Jesus affirmed, will come to fruition, when he is installed in power, then the heavens will marvel. Oh, Christ, you were right. That's why we have to marry those two prophecies. And prevailed not, neither was there place anymore in heaven for the dragon. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He deceived the whole world. I used to wonder and marvel at how the scribes and Pharisees of yesterday could see the miracles and still be at war with Christ, because they were victims of fornication. They fell by the power of the devil's lies. That's why he said he deceived the nations, right? Isn't that what it says? Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Haven't you ever heard anybody say that the people of the Bible had a greater advantage because they were able to see the miracles, and I don't? Well, it doesn't really matter whether you're able to see the miracles or not, because the church 2,000 years ago saw the miracles, and only 12 were given status as disciples. It means and it indicates that though the numbers were promised by prophecy will be made more impressive, there still be some people that will be found susceptible to the devil and his lies. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. This is the day when the kingdom that David promised is going to come to fruition. That's why it says, now has come salvation and strength. This is what makes the heavenly bodies rejoice. This is what makes the saints of the congregation rejoice, because they know now has come the strength. This ought to be your refrain. You ought to celebrate, not because you see the miracles, because you're brethren of patient faith. You see the miracle of the scriptures unfolded before you, and you can rejoice preliminarily. Because verse 10 says, they heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God. What does he mean, the kingdom of our God? The kingdom of our God begins as a mustard seed. You can begin, you rejoice now, being a part of the mustard seed. All you got to do is dismiss the lies and the sophistries of the devil. Which means you've got to cast aside your propensity to fornication. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. The fullness of this revelation here is made manifest in the atonement. Because when Satan is escorted from the temple eternally, he no longer has the power to deceive. And then that's when the congregation is allowed in. Beforehand, the congregation was not gathered in. That's when the 144,000 were brought within the confines of the temple. After the devil is cast out. Oh, we could go on that tangent. We've done so in the past. No need to do so now, because we're going to continue in our primary text with verse 11 of Revelation 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, pointing us back to the atonement, right? And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan knows that he only had this period of time that's almost elapsed to defeat the Lord on earth. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. We see here from verse 14 that he's repeating himself, drawing out for us more information, more detail. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman. Oh, he's on her tail. He's viciously trying to destroy the woman. That brings us in a contemporaneous time. He's trying to cast her away, to destroy her by casting out of his mouth a flood. Yesterday, we thought that this meant a host of people. It means more than that. It means inundating the church with false doctrines as well. Again, verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, points us all the way to Ezekiel 9, the day of our peace. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. We come to the final text of Revelation 12. It says, if you get the picture, the Satan, referred to as the dragon, the devil, the accuser, the brother, earlier in the context of our reading, executed an alternate strategy to defeat the woman. He tried to flood her. And then the earth helped the woman, opened its mouth, and swallowed up the flood. That made the devil angry. It shows you that we have a contemporaneous battle now. The Lord has at this point installed his king and has empowered him. That's why in Psalms 89, we read, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my mercy, my faithfulness and my mercy will I keep for him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. You have the horn of David and you have the horn of the devil. And the Bible promises that the horn of David is going to succeed. Let me just give you this as a preliminary before we read Revelation 12, verse 17. But the people on earth don't know, necessarily, unless they are careful students of the gospel commission. That's why the kingdom will send out the 144,000 to evangelize the world, to coax them to breach their fornication with the dragon. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. The only portions of the woman that are left are those that escape the flood. That represents the disciples and Jerusalem that have been gathered in. The slaughter of Ezekiel 9 purges out all the other wicked. And that is what's representative of the earth opening up his mouth or her mouth and swallowing up the flood. That made the devil angry with the woman, but he could not persecute the woman. She's been garnered victory over the woman. So he goes to make war, because it says in verse 17 of Revelation 12, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, all those that are emblemized by The documents contained within the ark are what bring to us our salvation. The remnant of our seed, that's an important expression, because that represents the people whom we evangelize. This represents the end of the 3.5 years. We go out and we harvest in Jerusalem. They become our children, our seed. They are preserved from the flood because, just as the promise is, if you keep my sayings, remember in John chapter 8, verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. You have to keep the testimony of Jesus, and the testimony that Jesus emphasizes adherence to the law, as David enlightens you thereby. Let us turn to Isaiah 59 and examine a complementary text. Verse 19 of Isaiah 59. We saw as a preliminary text Psalms 89. We read verses 3 through 14 and 22 through 27. We read our primary text, Revelation 12, verses 1 through 17, the entire chapter. Now we're trying to complement that by turning to Isaiah 59 and reading verses 19 through 21. And I read, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. They may not believe it, but they fear it at least. Many are going to embrace it and believe it. But how is it that they begin to fear the name of the Lord? Because the Son of David, whose horn is going to be exalted in Christ's name, is on the scene. Just another synopsis of those two texts that we pointed to. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. That means from east to west. The entire planet is going to fear the name of the Lord. The identity of Christ is going to be defined for them. Oh, I get it. I see now. We misunderstood all these years, they're going to realize. I respect Christ, the one who inherited Israel. His name has been exalted. I best not speak against him. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. But somebody needs to break out the book, Confederacy Trap, and garner a greater understanding of this. The Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up a standard against him. Now, understand here that there's two powers at work on behalf of heaven. This power, referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, represents the Comforter. This is not Christ yet. Our work begins first by the unfolding of the Comforter and by the wonders that are pervaded through us, because Father conveyed to us the glory that he gave to Christ. It causes them, through the special resurrection, to fear the name of the Lord worldwide. The enemy comes in like a flood. He floods the Adventist church with all of the Assyrians' dirty water, all her pseudo-righteous doctrines. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. But it doesn't stop there. The power continues to swell like sunrise. The sun gets brighter and brighter. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. That's Christ. The Spirit of the Lord has been there all along. Remember, Christ and Jesus, 2,000 years left the planet, but they sent the Comforter. Said, this is going to comfort you. You have to be joyous because I'm leaving, because I'll send you the Comforter. We're only now as disciples beginning to appreciate the work of the Comforter, because he's unfurling to us the full meaning of the testimony. Just as John chapter 14 promised. But he's not through. Christ is going to return. Because it says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression. And Jacob said to the Lord. He comes to two sets of people. People in Zion, those who have embraced Christ and his righteousness, and people whose minds are locked in the Old Testament, and seek to turn people from transgression in Jacob. In other words, turn Israel back to the law. He comes to both of those people. Oh, we don't have time to expand into that tangent, but let us venture forward now. In verse 21 of Isaiah 59. As for me, This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Not the Spirit of the Lord speaking. This is Christ speaking. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Therefore, Christ returns, and he promises them everlasting life. They will continuously have his Spirit and his words that he's put within his mouth. They will continuously have what Revelation 12 says is the testimony of Jesus. It's not just the disciples, but those whom the disciples are able to evangelize. The covenant is with them. It's not with the seed. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Therefore, the promise of life everlasting comes first to the disciples. He says, my words which I have put in thy mouth. Please, my brother, appreciate this. Don't disregard the testimony of Jesus. It wins for you life everlasting. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. And consequently, don't you get it? The seed are not the people whom he's talking to. He's communing with the disciples. You're going to evangelize during this day of inundation of the flood. You're going to be evangelizing Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem is going to go and win people to build the kingdom. So that all, as David in Psalms 89, our preliminary text told us, all of the congregation of the saints are going to appreciate Christ. They're all going to be given everlasting life. They're all going to have the testimony of Jesus. It says, my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever, 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 forever. Oh, I want to be counted among that number. Today we have an opportunity as the disciples to fall within that first category. If we cast aside our fornication, our titillation over the devil's lies, our seduction, daughters of Zion, of the lies of the brethren of the world, you can't be entranced by their deceptions. But understand, there's going to be this battle. It's not going to be apparent to all that the house of David is going to prevail. We only have the promise. And by our belief in it, we're going to be established. But the Lord is going to fight for souls. If for no other reason than the Father loves people. And he wants to evangelize the world. Therefore, this is the reason why the test of the gospel extends beyond our stringent and strident terms, which is embraced by faith, and is going to extend to marvels and miracles. That's how we're going to win the faithfulness of the world. Let me show you a supportive text. Isaiah 29, verse 13 and 14. Lest you be confused, we've left Isaiah 59, verses 19 to 21, and we're going back to chapter 29. I'm reading in verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You can't always fall victim to lip service. Because people and devils, like I say, lie like hell. Christ is not concerned with what they say because they're liars. They pretend like they exonerate Christ. He's not just talking about the people that are the secular people. He's talking about the people in the church. In the Catholic Church, in the Protestant Church, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, liars. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, I'm going to destroy them. He doesn't say that. I'm going to give them up. He doesn't say that. I've got enough in the 144,000. He doesn't say that. He's going to fight for their souls. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Oh, you remember reading that in the preliminary text, didn't you? heaven's going to marvel, and the congregation of the saints are going to marvel. Because he proceeds to do this marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Let's not be seduced by their sophistry. Everybody that comes up with a scientific finding is not speaking to your wisdom. Don't be dazzled by the technology, by the letters behind the name, the scholarship, by the prominence and honor that they receive. Why, I know this brother, he's been a faithful student of the gospel all these years. I convey upon him these great honors. He's been doing nothing but giving lip service to Christ. And he'd be giving a different type of lip service to the devil. He's been a spiritual fornicator. But the Lord is going to send the marvels and wonders. And the world, therefore, will have to use their own minds. This is the day when we are learning to choose the good and refuse the evil. We'll have to realize that although these people claim to be experts in all these different fields, and experts in theology, I've never seen them feed the hungry. I've never seen them raise the dead. I've never seen them walk on water. I've never seen them call fire down from heaven. Where is your power other than in your lip service? I'm no longer going to fall for this jive. Sure, you can talk a good game, but these brethren that work under the house of David can heal me of my cancer, can restore me from my infirmities, can heal my loved ones. They promise me I'll be given everlasting life. As a result, I'm going to follow them. And that's the Lord's terms of engagement. That's what's going to win for him the saints of the congregation. Why would any be so foolish as to refuse membership in David's kingdom? I do not know. It's a mystery of iniquity. Perhaps we can understand by discerning why do the daughters of this work dishonor their parents with their fornication. Their illegal kisses devoted to the wayward. Why do they so freely cast themselves in the arms of the unenlightened? Because of charm and deception. They want to titillate another man's power in the face of Christ. The Lord has given us example, and example is how to avoid this trap. But understand, it's the same spirit of fornication and idolatry. And hence, we must now. You catch that adverb? That means today. That means at 10:06 Eastern Standard Time on March 22, 2013, we must now cast away all idols or forever be purged by the Father. All those young ladies that fall within the illegal embrace of partners not ordained by their parents, not involved in this work, must immediately cast that extra weight over the precipice so they can march forward to the kingdom. Who has deceived you? Who has lied and tricked you to think that you could give yourself up to somebody that's not walking with the Lord? You fall victim to fornication. At least you understand one thing. If you give yourself to another man, you become his wife. If you leave him, you don't have authority to marry again unless that person passes, or unless the son of David nullifies that marriage. The son of David's got the rod in his hands. He's got the power to defeat the enemy, and he's also empowered to breach your marriage covenant. Israel yesterday was put away for her fornications, according to the text we read 2 weeks ago. And today, the Lord is calling for all who have embraced themselves in idolatry to cast away those influences if you want to continue to walk with the saints. Let me refer you to Matthew chapter 19. Understand, don't be asking, well, are you referring to me? Let the Lord unlock your mind to know and discern the point of reference. Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. We've done a lot of writing on that. You have to be spiritually walking together in communion to be one flesh. One person can't be a Catholic and the other a Davidian. One person can't be a Presbyterian and the other a mustard seed. Can't be a mustard seed and a Muslim. You're not one flesh. That's why Father commanded Christ to say, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Obviously then, if God has not joined them together, and joining together means that they are one flesh. If God has not joined them together, then man has the power to annul that union. And this is the power that the mustard seed is flexing today. The power to put asunder your illegal union. If there's any man that has the power, it's got to be the Son of David. The one whom the Lord has empowered to rule over all generations. Do you know anybody today that's not a part of all generations on earth? Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. I have no God the Father authority to separate a man and his wife if they're walking together in unison, if they believe the same thing, if they teach the same thing, if they eat the same thing, if they live the same thing. But if one person has got their ear in the mustard seed and the other person got their lips on the devil's power, they're not walking together in the Lord. The Son of Man has power to put that relationship asunder. And when we go all into our mission to bring in Jerusalem, there's going to be a lot of marriages that are going to be severed. The power of admittance to the kingdom is going to have to be able to put aside those people that refuse to continue your walk. Let us demonstrate before the world today our courage and our will to follow the Lord. Let's give a definition. A husband is your legal sex partner. My Bible definition. And his status in the kingdom hinges upon unity or oneness. None can be at one with the enemies of the Lord and have kingdom membership. This is not a kingdom enveloped around fornication. But the kingdom of the devil is. He will seduce you into fornication by his deceptions and his lies. Yesterday, he did not do so through pretentious Christianity. But his deception during the day of marvels and wonders is going to be to convince the world not to join us because he is a substitute woman. And those who fall victim to that deception are men and women who are committing what the Bible terms fornication with her. As our closing text, let's read that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. See, somebody enlightened John the Revelator about the whoredom and the fornication that's gone on planet Earth. And he's going to show you, if you study this text in its entirety, how she's going to fall. This is how the rod that's in David's hand, the rod of iron, is going to ultimately be victorious and is going to beat them down. Because Christ gives David power over the sea and the rivers. I will also set his hand in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. Revelation chapter 17, reading verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The powerful men, seeking to maintain their power, are more inclined to fall victim of the devil's sophistry. Their yearning for the world to continue on as it has done so, because they benefit from its graces and its blessings. Like you see these famous movie stars now, got spirits talking to them, got nerds to go on television saying that, you know, spirits help them in their concerts and whatnot. They don't mind, but you ought to see some of the people whose lives are ruined and reduced to hell because they fraternize with the devil. The devil will charm you and treat you nicely as long as you can be a powerful tool. Your name he can use and seduce all the children of the world. People come to concerts to hear these singers sing because the devil's got them in control. And he uses their music. And I'm not saying you can't listen to the music, as long as you understand that that clever music doesn't make that person valid. Don't fall for that sophistry. It's got a nice beat. It's got a nice tune. It relates well to the environment that you're in. So you sneak out and you go to the bars and the dance halls and whatnot, and you hear these artists possessed by demons, and you find that impressive. Sad thing about it is you don't have anything. They got millions of dollars. That's why it says the kings of the earth have committed fornication with the whore. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns. This is the woman that Satan pimps to the world. But thank God that we have the power to overcome his sophistry and to walk eternally in the house of David by faith. By believing in Emmanuel, we're going to be established. And then being the people of pristine purity who have cast over the precipice all of our besetting burdens, have taken off our socks and shoes and have followed the trail. We are graced with a mighty blessing because we believe this gospel by faith. We've been given everlasting life. The Lord makes a covenant with us that we read in Isaiah 59 that will be forever in vogue. And we will grow and receive more graces than the devil could ever hope to give to the kings of the earth who commit fornication with the whore. They are going to decrease and you're going to increase. And having said these things, I bring the study to a close.